An apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, with all that's going on in the world right now, Father, the chaos in the streets, all the pandemic stuff, Father, all that's happening, Father, that seems to discourage people, I thank you that you're King and you're in charge, you're sovereign over all things. Nothing is out of its place, Lord, that you have not allowed to happen. Father, this is for your glory, for your praise, for your purpose. I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen your church in this hour. Father, I pray that you would use your church in this hour to preach the gospel, Father, to those who are looking for hope. I pray our eyes won't be on the things of the world, but the things of glory, the things of hope, the things of heaven. Our eyes will be upon our God, our powerful, mighty Savior, our Lord, our King. Lord, I pray for a revival that would sweep through this land, that many would come to know Christ. And Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to know that the battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and rulers of this dark age, Father. It's, Lord, dealing with people that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we have the vaccine of sin. It's the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be those who are out there offering life to those who are searching for it. And Lord, help us today to know you by your word. And Father, to strengthen us as we are here today, to encourage us, Lord, in these few verses today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to focus in on verses 4 and 5 again. Jesus Christ, of course, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to consider this morning, especially verse 4, the deliverance that the Lord has provided for each of us. And it's fitting that we're here, and you know, no mistakes by God. Last week we tried to do communion, and we couldn't find the stuff, and that's neither here nor there. But I look at it now, I understand why we didn't have it last week. Because the message today is about being delivered from sin, and it's really fitting to do this at the end of the service. So God orchestrates everything. Well, you know, he it's amazing. So I want to talk about five things this deliverance has done for us, where he says, you know, he has delivered us from this present evil age. And what does that mean, okay? So not that I give a sermon with a bunch of points in it, but nevertheless, I want you to see this. First thing is there's deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. That's a big statement. You know, we're delivered from sin, but you ever thought about being delivered from the guilt of it? A lot of people carry around guilt, don't they? But sin is a transgression of the law. We need to understand that first. Some of this might seem to be basic for you. Some of it might be really meaty for you. But it's important to know that what this all is about is grace, folks. And Paul, in writing this letter to Galatians, to those Pharisees, it's no accident, even though he starts most of his epistles with grace and peace, that this epistle goes right to the heart of the matter. Grace. Not by works, grace. And he starts his letter. It must have been a hard thing for those Pharisees who saw this letter go, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean, grace? Well, folks, this whole salvation thing that Christ has done is nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. Given to a people who deserve death. Given to a people who deserve judgment. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to just start back there. looking at Scripture, have your Bibles ready to go. Verses 4 through 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Okay, so not to focus too much on verse 6, but simply it's implied there that those who would practice sin don't really know God. Those who make a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It means you don't practice it. You don't desire to live in that place where you continue to sin against him. And if that's you, there's a problem with your salvation. If you love sin and there's no conviction of it, then you might want to look at whether you really were saved or not. But nevertheless, here, I want you to see the point here of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. It's breaking the law. And whose law do we break, of course? It's God's law. Okay? It's not, you know, we're not always focusing on man's law, but it's God's law, okay, which man's law came from. Okay? But we transgress, you trespass, you violate his law. And so that's what it is. And everybody's guilty of that. All have sinned, in which the wages of sin is death, and that those wages will be paid someday to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Two verses we know really well is Romans 3:23. You can follow me there if you'd like. And Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We can get if we just backed up and went through verses 10 to 18 there, it would tell us really what that meant. But also the wages of sin is what? We know that. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have a New American Standard, it would say in the free gift of God. So the gift is free. Free to you, it cost the Father his Son. But nevertheless, sin is a transgression of the law, or is lawlessness, and all have sinned and fallen short of that of the glory of the Lord. And there is a payment coming for those who have a life of sin where they have not been forgiven or been redeemed. And that is death. And so Jesus' blood frees us from sin. It redeems us to forgiveness. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to go there to Ephesians 1. Of course, the scriptures tell us there, and probably one of the to-the-point verses in the scripture when it talks about the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption." You've heard me preach on that before. It's something you possess right now because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. "In him we have redemption through" what? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches" of what? There you go again. "His grace." Okay, so Jesus' blood frees us from sin. It redeems us to this place of forgiveness. And in Jesus Christ, we receive the remission of sins when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, or the forgiveness of sins. We could even go back here to Acts chapter 2. And let's go to verses 36 to 38. And Peter preaching in Acts here, in verse 36, says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" You know, what are we, if we've crucified the Messiah, how are we going to get saved? "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for" what? "The remission of sins," or for the what? "Forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," which we see in Acts, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You go over here to Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 26 to 31. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Everybody there? That's chapter 17, verse 26. We're in verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there is then no condemnation for our sin. I don't think I can stress that enough. There's no condemnation for our sins. We see this in Romans chapter 8. If we want to go there to the first two verses of Romans 8. Now, if you have an NASB, I think you'll pick up the thought back down in verse 4 or so of that passage. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a praise? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who doesn't find condemnation with you? Man? God. God doesn't find any condemnation with you. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 3. Just go back over here to Romans 3, verses 24 to 26. Romans 3, 24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? All that, that's just to show you we have been delivered from sin and the guilt of it. No condemnation even. First point. We could stop right there today and just walk out of here and say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Let's go to another point that's done in the deliverance that the gospel has provided, the deliverance from the power of sin. Now, sin enslaves people. I don't need to say that. You know that. Some of you might be even enslaved by sin right now. Some kind of sin in your life, you just can't shake it, you can't get rid of it. You're in bondage. Maybe not here in this building, but outside this building, somebody might be hearing this. But I want to tell you, Jesus provides freedom from the dominion of sin. If we go to John 8. John 8. And these are important things. I'll tell you, once you start realizing what Christ has done at the cross, you can walk with your chin up. I'll tell you, there's victory. I want to get you to a place where you're not watching the world and what's going on when you understand who Christ is and who you are. It doesn't really matter what man does. Man's not going to change one thing God has planned for your life. John chapter 8. Verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered to him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free today? Free from what? Well, the consequence of sin, you're free from death, but you're also free from its bondage. The shackles are broke. Sin has no dominion over me or you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If it does have dominion, you gave it dominion. Christ set you free from the power of sin. We can, and I just love that. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How many are free? Amen. You're free this morning. Not free to leave. I still control that. I'm just kidding you. I have no authority. All right. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. Okay, so it's not, he set us free, but boy, I'm still going to fight this sinful world and this old nature sometimes. How do I fight it? He gave me help. All right, so John 7, back up here into John 7. On the last day, let's see here, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we know that the Spirit of God is poured out at Pentecost. I want to make something very clear. When you receive the Holy Spirit, well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 14 are very clear. The minute I believe the gospel, not minute, second, faster than that, once I believe the gospel, I am filled with the Spirit of God and I'm sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is not something that comes upon me at a later date as a second baptism. That's a false teaching. I receive the Holy Spirit the instant I am born again. I'm filled with His Spirit. And that Spirit empowers me from that very moment to say no to sin. I can say no. I can say, no, I'm not going to do it. What used to be my old nature, and I'd run headstrong into sin because that's what sinful people do. That's my nature. It's wicked. So what Jesus did is gave me a new nature. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. He didn't remodel the house. He gave me a new house. Okay, so I'm a new creation. I'm filled with His Spirit. I cannot be in the presence of sin without it bothering me. And if I get my hands dirty in it, I must say, "Lord, I'm sorry." I tell Him I'm sorry. But even when I tell Him I'm sorry, I know this has been paid for at the cross. What I know is relationship will never change. I can hinder my fellowship with Him. Praise God for that. Now, some people may be watching somewhere and say, "Oh, there's only one baptism?" Yes. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, again, back to that passage we looked at just a little bit ago. Acts 2:38, the promise there. And then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." This is the baptism by fire, folks. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive what? Holy Spirit, that whole thing is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and you will be filled with the Spirit of God. Understand that. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that makes that passage clear. With the Spirit's aid, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit in me. Matter of fact, go over to Romans 8. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who helps you to put to death the deeds of the body? The Spirit of God. There are things that are things we do that don't bring glory to the Lord. And the Spirit of God helps us to deny those things or get rid of those. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, the book that we're going to teach through, preach through. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. Look what it says here. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many lusts of the flesh do you have daily? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who, here's that thought, practice these things, or such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a promise. God, you know, he could say verily, verily, or truly, truly there. The point is, if we have a life of practicing sin in the flesh, it leads to hell, to condemnation, to judgment, to wrath. But praise God, in Christ Jesus, because of his shed blood, we're not under any of those anymore. We're actually filled with the Spirit of God to counteract that, to fight against that. And so what comes out of a Spirit-filled person? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And we'll talk more about these when we get to this text. But gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All that's part of the old nature. I'm showing you this to tell you that what helps us be delivered from the power of sin is the Spirit of God in us. And so in Jesus we're set free from the law of sin and death, as we've read. Okay, third point. When we talk about deliverance, we're delivered from the temptation to sin. Wait, what do you mean? I get tempted all the time to sin. Yeah, but you don't have to sin. We continue to be tempted by fleshly desires every single day. How many of you can say yes and amen to that? 1 Peter chapter 2, if we were going back to see what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. And so we see here in Peter writing, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we're tempted to fall into the fleshly lusts that war against us all the time. You know, why is there a real warfare going on in our soul sometimes? A real battle? Because we invite the battle sometimes. Hello? We don't do what we said here, where we abstain from fleshly lusts. We know what fleshly lusts are. Why are we entangled in them? We like them. We have this idea, well, I can just play with it a little bit and it won't affect me. Folks, if we don't abstain from fleshly lusts, they'll take you down. And so, here's the battle. James 1:14, book of James. James says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But Jesus teaches us to do some things so we won't be tempted. And you might have saw this in a study that you may have done in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we go back to Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to face the tribunal for his crucifixion, and he has his disciples with him. You know, the faithful, really prayer warriors that follow Jesus. You know, much like us. Wrong. They're men just like us. You see this in verse 41. Let me go back here. Let me read down into this. Let's start verse 37. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me," or "stay here and pray with me." Now, we're all great prayer warriors. Everybody here is praying, what, 25 hours a day? It was a joke. Tough crowd this morning, okay. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them, what, praying? Sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not even watch with me or pray with me for 1 hour?" Now, how many of us can pray for an hour without drifting off into daydream land? Or something else happens, you get busy, or you start thinking about, "Well, I need to do this and I need to do that." How many can stay focused for 1 hour? It says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into what? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, we would read by that and say, but there's something very important I think the body of Christ should see here. We fall into temptation. We fall to temptation because our prayer life stinks. I think there's a lesson here. If you would just pray with me, stay with me, fellowship with me, talk with me, when the temptation comes, you're going to be able to stand against that temptation, but you can't because you don't pray. And the minute the temptation comes, we fall like a deck of cards. Why? Because we're not prayed up for the battle that's in front of us. And so I really do see that here, that Jesus teaches us to watch, to pray, that we might avoid temptation, and we fail at that. Lord Jesus, help us to pray. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. We know that. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells us that. Verse 13, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Some people can bear more than others. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So there's never going to be any kind of new temptation that no man's ever faced before. What you're going through right now, or if you're being tempted right now, it's not unique. You're not the only one that's ever been through the problem you're in right now. But it is this, he says, but God is what? He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but within the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to what? Well, why do we fall in temptation then? If we're praying, of course, we might be strengthened for the temptation. But why do we fall into the temptation? What did we miss in this verse? What did we miss in the word? The way out. Did you notice that? What will he provide? But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Well, maybe the way of escape is saying, run. Maybe the way of escape is before the temptation takes root. Get out of the room. Get out of the argument. Get out of the fight. Run, or you're going to be tempted to do what? Sin. Get away from it. If you're Joseph, run. Even if you have to leave the cloak there, run. Run away from sin as fast as you can get away from it. Run away from division and divisiveness and complaining and grumbling and get out of the argument. People can only argue with you if there's two people involved. If they're arguing with themselves, they're crazy. Okay? So just walk away. That's how we avoid temptations. Run. How many have trouble with just running from temptation? No, we sit there and go, you know what? I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'll twist that scripture into what I can do in sin. In every temptation, he provides a way of escape. So we have deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the temptation of sin. So when I look at this passage here in Galatians, what am I seeing? When it simply says here, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What's in this present evil age? Everything I'm telling you. But here you go. Listen to this. He also, the fourth point, is he's delivered us from the moral darkness of this world. Hello? You're not a part of this world. You have a citizenship in heaven. Act like it. Act like it. We're citizens of a higher kingdom than even this great country. And I love this country. Those enslaved to sin are darkened in their understanding. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back here to 2 Corinthians 3, verses, or excuse me, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, now just think about what we're dealing with in our culture. And not to pick on the unsaved, because we were here once. Okay? But this is how they think. So when you're looking, when you turn on the news, please don't think you're going to get rational thought. No, you're not going to get, you're going to get demonic wisdom, which James talks about. And don't take it to heart. Just understand that what's being told to you is fueled by the god of this world. To get you, your eyes and everything about going off of Christ. And he's a master at it. He knows what strings to pull, what in your life to get you to go off into la-la land and forget that you're a born-again believer. But this is how they think, how I used to think, how you used to think. Whose minds the god of this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's how they think. That's what they're like. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back here to Ephesians 2. And just the first three verses of that chapter. And you he made alive. Now I hope you're glad that you're alive this morning. Because that means you were dead. And when we're looking at a world that is still caught in this evil world, this evil darkness, they're dead people. Don't expect them to think like living people. Anybody without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is dead spiritually and dying physically. They're dead. I can't stress that enough. And dead people should not have influence over living people. Listen to God, not dead people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 again. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, or in your lawlessness, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look at that. What do you think all these riots and protests are all about, folks? Think it's about people? What's the driving force behind that? And not to say that the people should be upset with what's going on. But what's driving this? It's not God. What's driving this? Look at this. I'm going to read verse 2 again, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look at the disobedient activity in the world today, and it's not driven by God. But yet, that's the way we used to be without Christ. That's the state of a person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We sat at one time under the coming wrath of God until God delivered us by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, thank you, Jesus, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, thank you again. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And goes into that famous verse we always talk about. You know, not by works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you have been saved. All that in the verses that come after. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Their thinking is worthless. Futility, useless. God looks at the world and he sees those who have rejected his son. Their thinking is absolutely pointless. It's useless. And what does he say here? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart or of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. What he's saying here is you're in a world now that is so desensitized to sin that it's like their feelings there are callous. They don't even know they're in sin. They can't feel anymore. They're so depraved. It's Romans 1 being stated right here. And people, we were there. I just want to make the point that he has delivered you from the darkness of this world. Thank you, Jesus. So the reason I'm doing this, because I want you to, it's easy to read over there and say, well, he's just delivered us from the present evil age. I mean, my sin away. Well, no, he's done a lot more than that. He not only took my sin away and forgave me, he's given me the ability to live in the middle of a sewer and live in victory. And I don't have to get strung out or worried, you know, about all this mess because I have a God. Now, that's not to say we don't. I understand that. But I have a God. We have a God that's much bigger than this. Can you imagine if the riots you've been seeing on the news was people trying to get into church because they limited the seating? Can God do such a thing? He's done it before. Wouldn't that be something to see? That you weren't trying to fill stadiums for football games. People were actually going to church. And that the stadiums were overflows. Be quite a sight to see, but Jesus reveals how we're to have victory. Let's go back to John, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Let me just give you a verse or two here, but John 8, 12, I don't want to miss this. Then Jesus spoke to them, again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do you get through a dark world? You got Jesus. You get through a dark, sinful, disgusting, perverse world with Christ. How do you walk through the middle of all this mess with Jesus? Covered by the blood of Christ is how you make it through. John 12, verse 46. If I just jumped over to John 12. Look at verse 46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's how I make it through. So the fifth point I want to make is that we're also delivered not only from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the temptation of sin, or this moral darkness that's in this world, but we're delivered from the world that is also passing away. 1 John 2:17, of course, we know that verse. If I was to take you there, 1 John 2, verse 17 says, And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this present age with its lust, all that you see is going to be gone pretty soon. We hope to see it in our lifetime, wouldn't we? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But the day is coming when this world and its works are going to be burned up. And Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter, and I love this, says, for, that's 1 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 3:10, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Praise God. Why? He's going to make all things new. And we know that. So even if we live out our lives, they are no more than a momentary vapor, folks. James tells us that. Our deliverance may come in the form of our own death when we're taken out of this world. That may happen. In Jesus, we have the promise of deliverance from every evil work. Every evil work. He tells that to Timothy in his second letter to him. So folks, I just want to encourage you, this whole deliverance. We go back to our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1. You'll notice some, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, I want you to notice that such a deliverance is according to the will of God. It was his plan from the very beginning. We could go back and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn over there. Understand this, that the salvation that has come through Christ is not plan B. It's plan A. And there's only one plan. If you look at just verses 3 through 6 here, just look at this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory, all according to his will. The question is, how shall we respond to such a deliverance that I'm talking about? What should our response be? And Paul gives it in this verse 5. to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We glorify God by accepting His graceful deliverance from this evil age that makes it possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. We do so through the obedience of the gospel. And no one can avoid the punishment of sin or be delivered from it by the keeping of the Mosaic law. Nobody, that can't happen. Romans 3 tells us that. The law can only reveal to us that we're sinners. Because of this, our sins must be forgiven. They must be washed away. They must be, something of deliverance has to happen, or you and I are lost forever. And I want to just say, through Christ's atoning death, He has accomplished this. We could go through scripture after scripture after scripture reaffirming that, that Christ has atoned for our sins. Sacrifice of Christ for our sin, for our salvation, for our deliverance. It was and it is the will of God that God foreordained in eternity past to fulfill His glory. This is all about His glory. All about His glory. I want to finish with Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to go to communion. Go to Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10. This is a great part of Scripture. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." By the way, sacrifices and offerings only covered sin, never did away with sin. "But a body you have prepared for me." The Father prepared a sacrifice for Himself. A body was prepared for Christ. The Father prepared a body for Christ. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" What was His will? To send His Son to die for you. Because you couldn't get out of the sin. You couldn't deliver yourself from its bondage. You couldn't break the chains. You couldn't separate yourself from the wrath that was to come because of your sin. You had no hope to get out of it. And God sent His Son in a body to pay for your sin and my sin. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let me read that verse again. By that will. Whose will? By God's will. Okay, by that will, by God's will, we have been sanctified. The word there is set apart. Let me read it that way. By God's will, you have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What's that mean? It's paid for your sin once and for all. You're His once and for all. You will be His forever and ever, once for all. All of it, once for all. It's done. Praise God. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. I want to turn with, have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, only because